How much praise do you think is in your prayers? So all of us probably, I'm assuming, pray daily or every other day or many times during the week. But if I were to add up the things in your prayer, how much praise would I find? Sure, I'd find plenty of times that we were asking God for things. Maybe plenty of times we were complaining. Maybe plenty of times we were lamenting or begging. But how much praise would be in there? Because we're really good at praying those other things usually. It doesn't take very much work to learn how to pray and ask God for something. But praise is a part of our prayers that we can tend to forget about. We can throw it at the end, kind of as an afterthought. Oh yeah, I need to, you know, thanks God for the cross and stuff. You're great. Anyway, again, really that stuff I asked you for, could you do that? And often, I think we're really better at asking for things than we are for praising. But if we've been going through the book of Psalms and studying all these different psalms and different situations, if you've noticed, almost every single psalm has praise in it. Even the psalms of lament, even the psalms of desperation and tears, almost every single psalm, I think there's only a handful of psalms out of all 150 that don't have praise in it. What should that tell you? That should tell us that praise should be a regular part of our prayers. And if it's supposed to be a regular part of our prayers, well, how can we do that? And how can we do it without regurgitating maybe just the same one praise that we have every single time? And how should we praise God when we pray? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we kind of finish off our series in the book of Psalms. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalms 136. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles and find it. And we're going to see how this psalm teaches us how to praise and how to praise God. And as you notice, if the psalm is not familiar to you, I've heard some people complain, not here necessarily, just in general, can complain about worship music and, you know, I just hate how repetitive it is. So if you've said that before, I have some bad news for you when it comes to this psalm, because God's word tends to repeat things. So maybe it's not so bad if we do it too. But we're going to do something a little different this Sunday as I read this. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. But as I read this, so you notice every single verse, all 26 times, it repeats. The second half of the verse, it says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And so what I want to do is while I read it, I'll read the first part, and then I'd like all of us together to read the second part aloud. So it's okay if you struggle in the beginning. We're going to do it 26 times. So by the end, hopefully, we'll have it there. So if you would, stand with me as we read God's word together. So I'll read the first part of the verse, and then you just repeat, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Psalms 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he who gives food to all flesh, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word and his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your love endures forever, that you are faithful even when we are faithless, that you are so worthy of praise. I pray that you would help us this morning, open up our hearts and our ears, allow us to hear from your word, and would we leave this place with praise on our lips and in our hearts. Pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you for humoring me in that. So this morning we're going to be talking about praising. So how do we do that? And I think the psalm gives us a couple reasons or a couple things that we can praise God for, or parts that we can praise him about. And the first thing, if you take notes, point number one is that we should praise God for who he is we should praise God for who he is. We praise him based on his character. And you see this is where the psalm starts in these first three verses. And it begins by just telling us, hey, you should praise God. Give thanks to the Lord. And then give thanks to the Lord, verse 2. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. There's lots and lots of repetition in this psalm. And it begins telling you, hey, you should give thanks to God. First thing, if someone tells me to, hey, be thankful, say, what for? Why am I thanking you? Why should I be thanking God? On what basis? And it begins in all of these first three verses, well, we give thanks based on who God is. It doesn't start with what God does for us, though he does so much, and it's barely contained in even these verses. It scratches the surface. But before we get there, we have to praise him based on who he is. And so there's some specific parts I want to talk about on that this psalm gives us for why we should praise him based on who he is. And the first one, we should praise God because he's good. We should praise him because he is good. It comes right out of verse 1. I'm really smart here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's what the psalm tells us. If you want to go to the next slide there, Tommy, for me. Because God is a good God. He is good. This is not something that we should skip over. This isn't something we should miss. We need to sit in the significance of this. Our God is not a vengeful, cruel, angry God. Our God is not like the gods of Greece and Rome, who are always fighting amongst themselves and taking advantage of human beings and using them for their own ends. Our God is a good God. It is part of the essence of who he is. And every single part of him is good. That means every single thing he does or doesn't do is also good, even though we don't always understand it. And because he is a good God, his steadfast love endures forever. So we should praise him because he's good. We should also praise him, kind of the second part, we should praise him because he's God. We should praise God because he is God. This is verse 2. You have give thanks to the God of gods and give thanks to the Lord of lords. Well, these verses are telling us we should praise God because he is the God, because of who he is. He is not in the pantheon of gods. He is not an option at the God buffet and pick out your favorite one. He is the only God. It uses those phrases, gods of gods and Lord of lords, to show he is far and above every other god you could conceive of or imagine. And while they are dreams or figments of your imagination, he is the reality. He is the only God. He is far and beyond any god we could imagine, and he is the only God who deserves to be praised. And he deserves to be praised simply because he is God. He's the creator. He's in charge. Not you, not me, as much as we may wish that. But he is. And this is controversial. This is not a popular opinion. More and more people now do not assume that God is God. Maybe a little g God. Definitely not God of gods or Lord of lords. Maybe one Lord among other lords. One option among other good options. That works for you good, doesn't work for me, so it's fine, because he's not really God, so it's not a big deal, right? Even among those who, more than ever, most people now identify as nuns religiously. It's a growing and growing section. So some take that poorly. I think more people are just being honest about what they actually think. But even among those people, and even among Christians as well, some Christians who call themselves believers, call themselves followers of Jesus, would not say that God is the God. You know, they say things like, well, he can't be the only God. That's so mean. That's so cruel. That's offensive. And I'm sympathetic to that because, yes, it is offensive. Because when God being God means no one else is God, that is it. And you saying God is offensive to others who would claim to be God, but you denying that God is the only God is also offensive to God, because he is the only God. But what kind of God is he? He is a God whose steadfast love endures forever. We also should praise God, the third thing, based on his character, because he's faithful. Did you catch that in this psalm? How often it makes you say it and repeat it? 26 times, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He is a faithful, faithful God. Now, do you think the psalmist repeated that because he was bored? Needed to meet a word count? You know, his boss told him, he needs you to write another psalm. It needs to be at least 26 verses. No, I'm not that creative. I'm just going to repeat this over and over. He's just copy-pasting. Maybe he got lazy. No, it's repeated because it's important. Scripture repeats something twice, it should make you pay attention. Scripture repeats something three times, it should make you go, wow, this is really, really important. Holy, holy, holy. Wow, that's super significant. If Scripture repeats something 26 times, that should make you go, huh, maybe God wants me to sit and reflect on this fact, that God's steadfast love endures forever. We need this drilled into our skulls and into our hearts, that our God is faithful. And his faithfulness, he is so faithful, and his faithfulness is part of the covenant. It's part of the promises that he has made to his people. This is why it says steadfast love. Some of your translations may just say love. They're both correct, because it's the word hesed I've mentioned before, which means it's love, but it's God's faithful covenant love. It's he made a promise to Abraham that he would be his God. He made a promise to his people, to Moses and to Joshua. He made a promise to his disciples that if you will be my people, I will be your God. And I will be faithful to you to the very end. Even if you're not faithful, I'll still be faithful. Even if you disobey me, I'm not going anywhere. This is why we can say things like once saved, always saved. It's not because once you become a Christian, you supernaturally turn into somebody amazing. It's not because of our faithfulness, it's because of God's faithfulness. That if you give your life to him, he will not let you go, no matter how much you try and smack him off of you, because his steadfast love endures forever. Peter denied Jesus three times as Jesus was enduring his trial, getting ready to be executed. And yet, what did Jesus do afterwards? He did not abandon Peter, and he brought him back into the fold, and he commissioned him to lead and plant his church. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And the faithfulness of God lasts forever. You cannot sin so much that God will get sick of you. You cannot get yourself into so much trouble that God sits in heaven, throws up his hands, and goes, that's it, I'm done with them, I've had it. Although we would probably do that if we were God. But our God is good, and his love endures forever. I think it is important for us to praise God based on his character. Our God is worthy of praise, not because of what he does for us, not because of how he has blessed you or blessed me. He is worthy of praise because of who he is. If he never did another thing for you or for me, he would still be worthy of all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the universe. And we forget that. So I think it's good to start there, to acknowledge and remind ourselves that our God deserves our praise today, no matter how I'm feeling, no matter if I think he's abandoned me, no matter if I think he's being unfaithful, even though I know he couldn't possibly be. Our God deserves praise because of who he is. And his worthiness of praise is dependent on his own character. So that's number one. We should praise God for who he is. Point number two, if you're taking notes, is that we should praise God for what he does. We should praise God for what he does. And then we primarily praise him for who he is, but his character is also revealed in the things that he does for us. Let me say this another way. God is faithful, okay, and his steadfast love is revealed in the things that he does for us and in the way that he moves and acts in history. In a sense, all of human history, especially the history that we have in the Bible, the history in the Bible is not just there so we can know some good facts. It's not just so we have an origin story. The history that is in our Bibles is there to reveal to us the character of our God and who he is. And is revealed in what he does. It's not just so we can have good stories so they're exciting or so we can learn good morals, but it's also so that we can learn about who our God is that we worship. And the psalm, if you look, I don't know if you caught it or not, it moves actually chronologically through history, which is why I think it just begins before creation with God, above all gods, worthy of all honor and praise, simply because of who he is. That's a starting point. But then it moves into creation. Verses 4 through 9 are all singing and praising God based on what he did in creation. And it praises God for his first act. What's the first thing that God does? He makes the world. And he makes us. Verse 4, to him alone who does great wonders. He's the only God who can create. The world did not randomly come into being. The universe did not create itself. We have not always existed. We exist and can breathe and have been brought forth into the world by God. And not just by a God, but by a God whose faithful love endures forever. Verse 5, and to him, by understanding, made the heavens. God created the sky and the beauties that we see in the clouds. I went out with my boys sitting on my hammock one of the days. It was kind of cool, and we just sat up and just looked up at the sky and watched the clouds. Don't do that very often, but it's amazing when I do and go, oh, wow, the sky's really pretty. I'm too busy about my day to take moments to just gaze and wonder at God's creation. But he made it. He made everything that we see, all the most beautiful parts of nature, your favorite place you've ever been, that when you go, you just are in awe. Picture that place. Well, God made that out of nothing, just with a word. He spoke it into being, and mountains were created. Now, all of the beauty, even that we see in the world today, even those beautiful things that people can create, the most beautiful piece of music, the most beautiful art, this beautiful movie or book, or whatever it is that you think of, all of those things, I like the way Tolkien calls it. He calls it subcreation, because we really can't create anything. Everything that we create, we have to create out of other stuff that we have. Okay? None of us can invent music or invent notes or scales. The fact that there is a certain progression that you can play that sounds good. God made that. You can't. Artists, as they paint, they didn't invent paint. They didn't invent the color green. Okay? All of these things, but God did. I just said, you know what? Green. I'm going to make colors. We're just going to speak that into existence. Trees. I think I'll make trees. God just speaks and these things come into being. That is worthy of praise that he did that. The most impressive things that we can do are only done with the stuff that God gave us. That is amazing. And God spoke in verse 6, and to him who spread out the earth above the waters, he spoke and dry land was made. He came up with that. He made water. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights, God spoke and the sun was made. Verse 8, the sun to rule the day. He spoke into existence a light that is so big that a million earths, I think, can fit inside of it. And God just spoke. And there that thing is. It's the reason we can look out the window and see something, because God created the sun. And God spoke and made the planets to rotate around, and he did it in such a way that we have day and night. Verse 9, the moon and stars to rule the night. God spoke and the moon and all the stars into the sky popped into existence. I love the stars. One of my favorite things to do is to go out at night, especially to go out in the country away from lights and away from the city, and just gaze up and wonder. It's one of the things I missed when we lived in Dallas, because Dallas is a big city. You can't really see a lot of stars. You can see some stars maybe sometimes on a good night, but it's hard to see them. So whenever I would go home to Nebraska, then drive out and then step out in my backyard and look up, all of a sudden the whole sky is lit up with stars. And it's just amazing to sit and to wonder and to look at them. But if you look at those two, you realize how small we are in the universe. And even on the best night, you can see all the stars. We really could probably only see at most about 5,000 stars up in the sky. And yet, there are billions and billions of stars that we may never see. Not with our own naked eyes, anyway. And God created them all with a word. And He knows all of their names. And He knows where they all are. And He knows why He created them and what they're for. Our God is good. His faithfulness and His goodness is revealed in creation. And His faithfulness is also, it's then revealed in the Exodus, kind of 10 through 16 moves to the next part in salvation history. And this is one of the most significant moments for Israel, which is why it starts, or He goes quickly to the Exodus. This is the God that we serve, the God that we praise, is a God who delivers His people from bondage. He's a God who delivers His people out of slavery and oppression. And verse 10, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, God was powerful enough to deliver them. The greatest empire in the land at that point, God took care of them to set His people free. And He brought Israel out of them, in verse 11. Over and over, Moses called to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And Pharaoh kept saying no, but no one can resist God's plan. No one can resist God's might. Not even the greatest emperor and the mightiest empire in the world could resist God. Verse 12, with a strong arm and an outstretched hand. The arm is always symbolic of God's power. And with the power of His hand, He reached into Egypt and He brought down those plagues. And He finally let them go. And then when they came and thought they were trapped at the sea, His hand went down and split the waters so they could walk through. He made it possible for His people to walk through on dry land with massive waves beside them. But His people got to walk by safely. God kept His people safe, but the enemies of God's people were crushed. He's faithful enough to keep His people safe from the storm, and He's faithful enough to also crush those who oppose God's people when the time comes. Verse 16, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, His steadfast love endures forever. Even after all of the majesty, all of the miracles, all of the wonderful things that God had done for His people, they have manna every day. Food literally falls out of the sky, and they can pick it up and go home and eat it. And that happens daily. They have all of these things that God does for them, and they get to the promised land, and they think, I don't think God can help us here. I know He just defeated all of Egypt, and we just pillaged them. We asked them for money, and they threw it at us, and then we left. But, these people look pretty strong. Don't think God can do this. And so they miss out on the promised land, and they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. If I was God, I would be done with them. Say, all right, I've done everything I could for these people, and yet they want to be faithless to me. Yet, what does God do? He leads them even in the wilderness, even in their unfaithfulness. Our God is faithful. Even in the midst of this, their disobedience, the whole generation that's rejected God, He remains faithful, and He stays alongside them, and He guides them in the fiery tornado and in the cloud. The psalm moves from the Exodus to the conquest, kind of in 17 through 22, and it moves to praising God for giving them the promised land. That He did not just save His people from slavery and break the chains that were on them, but He gave them a home. He gave them a place to live. He destroyed the mighty kings who opposed them, all of their enemies that could have been there. Verse 17, to Him who struck down the great kings and killed the mighty kings, His steadfast love endures forever. There were mighty leaders and great kings in that land, and their armies were impressive, and they looked really strong. And here we just have a bunch of haggard former slaves. I don't know how many weapons they had. We know they didn't have any chariots. They didn't have a very impressive army. They weren't super well trained, but they did have a God who was faithful. And that was more than enough to defeat all of the kings in the land of Canaan. And the psalm mentions two kings in particular. It mentions Sihon and Og. But there are other psalms that list way more kings. Those aren't the only two kings that God conquered. It would take up verse after verse after verse after verse to list all of them. I know in the book of Joshua, we went through Joshua, if you remember, there came to a point where there was just a list of all of the kings that God conquered. Of all the people who tried to resist God and his plans, and God took care of all of them. These two are mentioned significantly. And they're mentioned because they're some of the first ones that God takes care of. King Sihon, he was the first king to oppose Israel. Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and they come through King Sihon's land, and they send some messengers to say, hey, we're just passing through. We just want to make sure that's okay, man. Like, here, we'll pay you. We'll pay the toll. We'll buy some food and supplies. We're not going to set up shop. We're not going to hurt anybody. Would you just let us go? And instead, what King Sihon sees is he sees a nation of weaklings that he can take advantage of. He sees former slaves and refugees and thinks, hey, all these slaves have escaped. It looks like a big army of free slaves for me. And he goes out to crush them. But God is faithful. And he allows this ragtag group of former slaves to defeat a mighty king and his whole army, not through strength, not through military genius, but through God and God's faithfulness. And also then you can look at King Og of Bashan. He's even scarier. Both of these stories appear in Deuteronomy 2 and in chapter 3. King Og is actually called a giant. Book of Amos tells us, or Deuteronomy tells us he's got a bed that's over 13 feet long. Book of Amos talks about him being a giant as well. So he's a massive, terrifying man. That's pretty scary. Okay, and that's the king. I wouldn't want to fight that guy. He's probably got a big army, and he does. He has over 60 fortified cities, 60 cities with big walls and strong gates, 60 cities that if you want to take, that's going to take months of sieges, months of trying to starve them out if you can. You're going to have somebody who knows how to fight a siege. You can build some ladders, some battering rams, some things to take it. You're going to have to be ready to do that. So you're going to take all 60 of these things? It's going to take months to dig tunnels under the walls. And that's just the fortified ones. Then he has any number of other cities that don't have any walls, but they have their own armies, their own militias, their own places. This guy is impressive. But God, in his steadfast love, endures forever. And God takes out every single one of those cities and all of King Og's impressive armies. And Deuteronomy doesn't even tell us how it happens. It just says, well, he's got all this stuff, and then God took care of it. Why? Because our God is faithful. He defeats every single city without a single issue, a single problem. Doesn't need anyone's genius or anyone else's help. Verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. The people who would have destroyed Israel became conquered themselves. And the land is given to them. The land that they said, there's no room for you here, you got to go somewhere else, then becomes God's. And the last few verses, kind of 23 to the end, I think this is talking about the exile. In 23, for he remembered us in our low estate. The exile would be the lowest point in Israel's history when they were kicked out of the land again because of their unfaithfulness to God. After over and over worshiping other idols, worshiping after other things, violating all of God's law, ignoring it, killing the prophets, throwing them in prison because they don't want to listen to people, correct them. So God sends them out of the land, and yet what does God do? He does not abandon them. They probably at that moment thought that maybe God was done with them. So they were stuck, and all their kings and Jerusalem and their cities are destroyed, and all of the great kings are long gone. But yet God's faithfulness endures forever. Forever. And he remembers them in their low estate. And he rescues them Verse 24, from their foes. He brought them out of exile and brought them back into the land. Why? Not because they deserved it, not because they learned their lesson and they shoved up now, but because God is faithful and he is good. Verse 25, and he gives food to all flesh. I think that may be a subtle reference to communion. Maybe, but it's also an idea of how God provides for his people. And then the psalm ends again with the command in verse 26, almost right where it starts. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. It says, look at all that God has done, people. This is a song that Israel would sing. It's a song that they would pray. It's a song that as they did it, this would remind them, this is a history lesson mixed up in praise. It would remind them of all of these moments in history when God was faithful to them. When God showed up, when God worked miracles when they weren't sure if he could, when God delivered them from circumstances where they thought they had no hope. All of these acts, from creation to exile, surely God's love has endured forever. But the psalm ends before it gets to the most important part yet. And it's not the psalmist's fault. This is when he was born. Because God's steadfast love is ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus. Our God is not content to simply redeem us and save us from our physical enemies. But Jesus, the Son of God, he puts on human flesh. He enters into the world to deliver and save us from our sins. And he enters into the world in an act of even greater creation. As cool as the creation was at the beginning, the incarnation, the moment when Jesus puts on human flesh, the Jesus who has always existed becomes the Son of Man. It's one of the greatest miracles in history. And there's an even greater exodus than the exodus that Israel experienced. Because on the cross, when Jesus died to redeem us from our sins, he paid the penalty so that we could be set free. And just like those Israelite slaves in Egypt had their chains fall off their wrists, now those who put their faith in Jesus can have the bondage and chains of sin fall off of their hearts. The chains of sin are broken by the blood of Jesus. And in even greater conquest, Jesus defeats the forces of darkness on the cross. In a moment that looked like defeat, that looked like it all is lost, so much that his disciples are denying him and running away, and the only people who are staying faithful is some of the women at the foot of the cross and maybe John. They nailed a marker over his head, mocking him, saying, King of Kings. Because his kingship looked like a joke. And then he died and was buried in a tomb. And the Pharisees washed their hands and thought, good, now that's over with. Let's get back to normal life. Yet, but at that moment before his death, Jesus shouted out, it is finished. Because at the cross and the resurrection, Jesus defeated not just sin, but also death itself. And he purchases for us eternal life. Death's record is almost undefeated except for Jesus. Why? Because God is the ultimate conqueror. And in Jesus, we also know he will redeem us all in an even greater, from a greater exile. We are all wandering pilgrims or strangers in a foreign land. Our citizenship is ultimately not here in this country or any country on earth, but in heaven. We are ultimately not members of man's kingdom, but of God's. And one day, that conquering king will return. And that conquering king will rescue us from all of our foes, from all of the forces and all of the people who would oppose him. And when that trumpet sounds and the heavens opens, Jesus will come and set up his throne and rule and reign. And his steadfast love will endure forever. From the very beginning of time, from the first moment when God said, let there be light, into all of eternity to the ages, God has been and always will be faithful. Always. And his faithfulness and his greatness is revealed in the person of Jesus. Man, in light of all that God has done, how can you do anything but praise? How is your response to any of this? Just reading the psalm, just thinking and reflecting about Jesus, how could you do anything but praise God? Even just whispering, man, thank you, Jesus. I hope that's what you feel in your heart this morning, no matter how your morning has been, regardless of how depressed you may be, regardless of how broken you might feel, regardless of how much pain physically or emotionally you may be in. I hope that you can see and be reminded that God is still faithful and He is worthy of praise. And if you don't have the strength to praise Him this morning, then let us praise Him for you. And even if you don't have the strength to praise Him, He is faithful even when we are not. Number three is our application. And really what I want, this is a suggestion, you don't have to do it, but I think it's a good one, is I think you should write your own psalm of praise. I want to encourage you all to write your own psalm of praise. And I want you to model that, what I'm even calling it a psalm, to model it after this psalm, Psalm 136. I want you to sit down and think about all the times that you've seen God show up and be faithful in your life. I want you to think about all those times that you prayed for something desperately, hoping that God would come through, and then He did. And then you forgot about it because the next thing came. I want you to think about all the bill that you had no idea how it would get paid. There were so many semesters in college and seminary, I wasn't sure if I could pay the bills, and yet miraculously God would show up. I was able to finish. Scholarship would happen at the last moment. A check would randomly come on my door. Think about times like that. A time you were praying desperately for healing and God came through. A time you had no strength for a conversation. You had no idea what you would say, and all of a sudden the words just came. And it could have only been God. Think about all those things. Don't let all of those answered prayers be forgotten. Write them all out. And after you write out each one, write that phrase again, "For God's steadfast love endures forever." And just go till you run out of room or you can't think of any more. I encourage you, after, you know, maybe even do this with a friend, do it with a spouse, do it with someone else. They may remember things God has done, things you asked them to pray for, and you forgot that God delivered. As you do it together, you can be amazed at God's faithfulness. Because if we don't write these things down, we will forget. It is easy. Our memory, especially as you get older, you just forget things. It happens. It's happening to me already. I wish that it wasn't, but it is. But oftentimes, what is impressed on our hearts more is the times that God says no to our prayers. We remember the things that really hurt, that we really wish God would have done, and He didn't. Those are the things that come to our mind first, not necessarily the 36, 26 other times that God has shown up. And if we keep a record of these things, I think it can help. Because as soon as the next challenge comes, the next bill, the next diagnosis, as soon as the pressure is on, we forget. The disciples forgot that Jesus could feed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves of bread as soon as they were stuck in a boat and only had one. They just forgot. That's us. This is why I think Israel is so often called to remember. Write this down. Make a memorial. Set up a stone. Put up a big pile of rocks. And when someone sees it and they ask, say, "Hey, that's because of this thing that God did." Don't forget. That's why this psalm repeats it over 26 times, telling us to remember that God is faithful, because we need to remember. And if we do not actively try to remind ourselves, we'll forget. So that's just a suggestion I have for you, is just try that. I think it would be worth it. It's also a great way to just praise God, to go back and remember all of the things that He has done in your life. Because He is faithful, and His faithfulness endures forever. So this morning we've talked about just praising God. We need to praise Him based on who He is, and praise Him based on what He's done. And just encourage you to write out your own psalm of praise, and however you need to remind yourself that we serve a faithful, 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 faithful God who is worthy of all of the praise that we can muster. Why? Because His steadfast love endures forever. I'm going to close this in prayer in a moment, and we're going to transition to a time of communion. Lord, I just ask that You would, Lord, You would help us praise You. Lord, we can be so faithless, so distracted, We can be so wrapped up in all of the things going around us, all the things that we need, Lord, that we forget all of the things that you have done. We forget how wondrous and glorious you are. We forget to be thankful that we can even talk to you and you hear our words. Lord, would you help us praise you? Lord, would you give us the strength to praise you? Because, Lord, you are worthy of all of the praise. You are such a faithful, good, steadfast God that we do not deserve. We give thanks for everything that you have done, that we've read about this morning, all the things you have done that is in your word that we haven't even touched on, and all the things you have done in all of our lives in this room. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness. Would you give us the strength to be faithful to you? Lord, I just thank you for what you did on the cross for us. I thank you that you broke your body and you spilled your blood so that salvation could be offered to any who would come. Lord, I praise you that you are faithful to faithless sinners such as us, such as me. Lord, I ask that you would help remind us, that you would help us remember the sacrifice that you made for us, the love that you have for us, Lord, your steadfast, faithful love that endures forever. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. I invite the rest of our worship team to come up and lead us in a song that I think is fitting. So we're just going to sing about the steadfast, faithful love of God that endures forever. In this benediction, the end of Ephesians, peace be to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. His love endures forever. Go in peace, beloved.